Thank you, Jennifer. That was beautiful. I'd like to direct your attention tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse 33. This is our Lord speaking here, and in verse 33 he says, "Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another." And Simon Peter said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And Jesus answered, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards." And Peter said unto him, "Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake." Now, what Peter is saying here about himself, every other disciple present thought the same thing concerning themselves. All of us have a tendency to think too highly of ourselves, and we think we're above doing certain things. His younger brother Andrew heard these words, and I'm sure he thought in his heart, "Lord, I would die for you too." John, James, Matthew, Philip, all of them alike thought, "Yes, Lord, we won't forsake you. We would die for you." And in verse 38, Jesus answered him and said, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." And Peter, along with all the other disciples, couldn't believe what they heard. In Matthew's account of the story, Peter said to the Lord, "Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." And then it says these words, "Likewise also said all the disciples." And though it's very helpful in the way of reference and study, I believe that this may be a case where having the Bible divided into chapters and verses does us a great disservice. And I have little doubt that there should not be a chapter division here. Our Lord is continuing the same thought and the same statement of what he just said. This isn't a new and different conversation beginning in chapter 14. It's the continuation of the same one in chapter 13. So look at verse 1 of chapter 14. The Lord says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." Now we need to understand some things here. The disciples had given up everything. Everything. Some had given up their career and their businesses. Others had left their jobs and families to follow the Lord Jesus. They'd put all their eggs in one basket. And I see them like little lambs in the bosom of the great shepherd, being carried and loved by them. And now their great shepherd, one who meant everything to them, tells them that he must leave them. The time had come for the good shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. And I'm telling you, they were devastated. Devastated. Why, Christ had enabled them as his sheep to lie down in green pastures. He had enabled and guided and directed them safely by the still water. And he had restored their souls. He'd shown them and led them in the paths of righteousness, had he not? For his own name's sake. But now, they would walk in the valley of the shadow of death for a while. And as it is with all God's sheep, there will come times of darkness, affliction, suffering, grief, and even death. And the Good Shepherd says, "Let not your heart be troubled." What amazing words of comfort. It's as if he repeats the words of David concerning himself, saying, "Fear no evil, for I am with thee. My rod and my staff will comfort you. I prepare a table for you in the midst of your enemy. I will anoint your head with oil. Your cup shall run over." Oh, what abundance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mercy and goodness shall follow you all the days of your life. And dear Lamb, you shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In other words, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And first, what an amazing statement when we consider when these words were spoken. Was it not when our Lord was about to be delivered into the hands of wicked men to be crucified and slain? Was it not when he was about to suffer his greatest personal trial, sorrow, bitter agony, and even death itself? And we find these amazing words falling from his gracious lips, and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled." Let not your heart be troubled. He has no concern for his own destiny. He's overflowed with the sympathy and the concern for those whom he eternally loved. And I say without reservation, had it been you or I, we would have demanded sympathy for ourselves. What incredible self-denial is found here. Our Lord sets his mind on comforting and sustaining his chosen people from their sorrow and grief at the very time that he himself would suffer his greatest sorrow and grief. Truly, it's amazing love, isn't it? Our Lord knew that he was about to be exceeding sorrowful even unto death, Matthew 26:38. And Christ knew what awaited him. For he had from the beginning been with his Father, ordaining and predestinating all things that were to come to pass, even those things concerning his own death. And soon our Lord would be in horrific agony, not only in body but in soul. And we try to, as we read the scriptures and try to talk about the suffering that our Lord went through as in his body, but my, we can't even begin to enter into the soul suffering of our Lord and Savior. My, being made sin for his people. Yet, on his mind were his pitiful people. And he utters the selfless words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Through the prophet, our Lord had declared, "Is it nothing to you, all you that pass by? Behold and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me." Who afflicted him? His own Father afflicted him in the day of his fierce anger. Yet his concern, and I can't get over this, folks. I'd never want to get over it. His concern is with those whom he eternally loved. And he utters those comforting words, "Let not your heart be troubled." Oh, shouldn't we admire the one who loved his people so much that at such a time as this, he would be concerned with those who were the very ones who deserved what he was about to suffer for them? How humbling a thought is that. I also cannot help but to adore the amazing confidence of our Lord. Even though he's about to be put to death, He feels no fear, but bids his people to wholly put their trust in him. Can we put our trust in him? Oh, he's worthy of our trust. In verse 1 again, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now notice those words that follow that statement, let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. I believe these words can be read and understood in different ways and still all be true. You know, the Word of God is that way. It has so many layers that reveal the same things. And it might be considered and read, you believe in God and you believe in me. God's elect believe both the Father and the Son to both be God and equally to be the object of their faith. These words might also be understood to say, believe in God and believe in me, said in a way to encourage his people to exercise faith in both the Father and the Son for their comfort, peace, and salvation, both being God. It might also mean believing in God means you also believe and trust in me. For he says here a little later, for I and my Father are one. We must never forget that God is in three persons. And it also means believing that God will never leave you nor forsake you. It's as though the Lord Jesus is saying here, God the Father is always with you, and believe also that though I go away, and I might be absent from you for a while, that whatsoever I have said to you, I'll see to it that it's accomplished. So, let not your heart be troubled. You believe, so act like it. How desperately I need to hear that very often. Very often. For Christ's sake, shouldn't we act like we believe? Don't you imagine that there were some tears being shed on this occasion? Yet our Lord dries the tears of those whom he loves by reminding them that he would be with them to always do them good. Child of God, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. He's always about doing you good. Christ, our great mediator, is still telling us the same thing today. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be disturbed. Don't be distressed. Believe in God. He's worthy to be believed in. Trust in him who always has your eternal best interest at heart. He works all things together for your good. And that's eternal good. But there's going to be some bitter waters in this life. They just are. There's going to be some trouble. There's going to be some sorrow and grief. You can count on it. There are going to be some devastating things to fall upon us in this life. And I'm telling you, to these 12 men, there was absolutely nothing more devastating as the thought of him leaving them, much more dying. And dying the way that he said he was going to die. And if they ever needed encouragement, it was now. Do you need encouragement? I'm in constant need of it. And again, how ironic that the one who is going to die is encouraging the very ones for whom he was going to die. And that's just beyond our human perception, isn't it? You know, I read some scriptures this past week, and it occurred to me like never before just how quick all the things concerning the death of our Savior transpired so swiftly. Swift justice, said the Jews, but swift injustice, said God Almighty. And today, guilty and habitual murderers sit on death row for years, filing appeals, and the taxpayers foot the bill. But hear me, when man put God on trial, they arrested convicted, and executed him in a matter of hours. They arrested him in the garden the evening before his death. All his disciples, these very 12 that he's encouraging now, left him. And he was alone. At 6 a.m. the next morning, they bring him before Pilate. Pilate sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back to Pilate. And by 8 a.m., our Lord is being led away to die on Calvary's mountain. His trial lasted less than an hour. He was convicted and sentenced in less than an hour. It would have taken at least an hour for them to shuffle him to Herod and back to Pilate. And then we're told in the third hour, 9 a.m., according to Mark chapter 15, verse 24, Christ is beaten. He's stripped while the soldiers cast lots for his clothes. And he hung on the cross between two criminals. The whole time he's being insulted and being mocked. And he shows grace and mercy, saving one of the two malefactors. And by the sixth hour, 12 o'clock noon, 3 hours of darkness covers the land. By the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Christ cries out to his Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he says, it's finished. And he gives up the ghost, breathing his last breath. And all these things transpiring in a 9 hour period of time. Swift injustice executed by man. Divine and holy justice executed by God Almighty. Oh, what a gospel, what a gospel. Yet knowing that he would endure all these things in such a short period of time, he at the time of our text finds need to encourage his closest friends, and he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Isn't that amazing? Don't think for a moment that their hearts weren't troubled. I can assure you they were. Honestly, it seems as though my heart is always troubled about something. It ought not be. It ought not be. Oftentimes, it seems that my heart searches for things to be troubled about. And like Martha, I'm cumbered and troubled about many things. Notice again the next words to come out of the Savior's mouth. Believe. Believe. Believe in God, believe also in me. Look down at verse 11. Believe in me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. You see what our Savior, our Shepherd, our friend is encouraging us to do? He's encouraging us to believe. I think sometimes professing Christians really don't want to believe. They would rather wallow in their woe. Been there and done that. Let's just be honest with ourselves. Christ says, believe me. Not just what you've heard, not just what you've seen, believe me. I and my Father are one. Believe me for the very work's sake. You know what you've seen me do. In other words, if you believe in God, then believe also in me, for I am God. Many today claim to believe. But you know, claiming to believe is easy. Oh, I believe. I believe. Believing is a whole other matter. Men and women say, oh, I believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe in God's power in creation. I know that He can create and form, that He can speak things into existence. I know He can create whatever He desires. I believe in His power and providence. I know that He can bring to pass all His eternal purposes, and He can do whatsoever He desires in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. I believe that with God all things are possible. Just not sure. For me, He's most certainly capable of doing in time what He purposed in eternity. Now listen to me. Just in that way, as you say you believe in these things, when your heart is deeply troubled, rely, depend, and trust your sovereign Savior. Truly, He's the only one who will always do what is best for your eternal soul. Well, as far as that goes, He's the only one who truly knows what is best for your eternal soul. And it didn't take me long to find out after I heard the gospel, to find out that I truly don't know what's best for me. The things that I prayed for, sure weren't best for me. I'm so glad that God don't answer all prayers, aren't you? But I struggle with my health. Let not your heart be troubled. Your bad health may be the very thing that keeps you hanging and clinging on to Christ. Well, I struggle with relationship. Oh, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe. A trying relationship may be what causes you to trust in Christ for everything. Well, struggle with my job. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. God uses many things to keep us trusting in Him alone. I struggle with my finances. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe. God may yet strip you of everything and cause you to set your affection on things above. And here's one of my heartbreaking troubles. I struggle with my faith. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe. This may be the very thing that causes you to earnestly pray, Lord, help thou my unbelief. Help me to believe, Lord. I believe, but help thou my unbelief. See, friends, there's no discharge in this war in which we fight. As long as we live in these bodies of sin, we will struggle with the armies of grief. And way too many of God's people, I'm convinced, way too many of God's people, I'm not talking about the unbelieving, but the people of God are struggling in the midst of trouble. What are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're not going to do. We're not going to let our hearts be troubled. Right? God, please make it so. Let not your heart be troubled. You know, it's the easiest thing in all the world, especially in times of difficulty, to let your heart be troubled. It just comes natural to us, doesn't it? So easy to party in pity. You know, when I was young and didn't get my way, I'd get upset. My mom would always say, well, David Lee, why is it when our parents get after us, they always use our middle names? David Lee, are you going to have a little pity party? She used to say that to me all the time. It's so easy to party in pity. It's so easy to wallow in woe. Like pigs in the mud, we like to wallow in our woe. Don't do it. Don't do it. The regenerate heart has no reason to be troubled. For your names are written in heaven. Look at verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, if your heart's troubled, child of God, you think about that. Your name's written in heaven. Heaven is where the Father and the Son and the Spirit reside. It's in heaven where Christ has promised to prepare for us a permanent and eternal dwelling place and residence. And I don't pretend to know much about pearly gates, streets of gold, or mansions of glory, but I know this much. Heaven is heaven because my Redeemer is there. And I can assure you that I will not be admiring the work of the architect who built my heavenly abode. I'll be admiring the architect himself. Heaven is heaven because that's where Christ is. And here's why your heart and mine really should never be troubled. The end of verse 2, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He's coming back. He's coming back. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, let me ask you this question one more time. Why should my heart ever be troubled? Why should my heart ever be troubled when I know who it is that will be preparing a place for me? Has he ever failed at anything? No. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I go. I can have great confidence and comfort knowing who it is that's preparing a place for me. I can take great comfort in knowing what he will do when he goes. He says, if I go, I will come again. You can count on it. He's coming back. So don't let your heart be troubled. He'll be back for you. And the promises of our Lord just keep getting better. He says, I will receive you to myself. Where he is, we shall be also. What a glorious thought. As both God and judge, the elect of God stand accepted in the beloved. Oh, that's a word that I like, accepted. We all want to be accepted, but to be accepted by God, that gives it a whole another meaning, doesn't it? Accepted in Christ, our beloved. You see, the verdict's in. Not guilty, says the judge. Innocent. But not just that. Unblameable. Oh, unblameable? Above and beyond blame? Not just innocent and guiltless, but unreprovable. Unreprovable? Above and beyond reproof before a thrice holy God? How can it be? But that's not all. It still gets better. Oh, the sweet promises of our sweet Savior. He says that where I am, there ye may be also. Together, forever, with Christ. Should our hearts be troubled? No, they shouldn't. Do you believe that? If you do, then is there any reason for you to let your heart be troubled? No, there's not. Then, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, may the Lord make that effectual to our hearts and enable us to truly trust in Him for everything. Thank you.